Simon Peter told his brother Philip to Nathanael, and the movement was very much an ingathering, but in the scripture passage we're going to look at today, that's changed, and Jesus is going to bring it back on course. And so follow along if I read it in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16. It says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. When Jesus saw this, he was much displeased and said to them, 'Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein.' And he took them up in his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them." So look at Mark chapter 10, verses 13, and it says they brought young children to him. It's interesting, it doesn't say exactly the age of these children. You know, some young children can still walk beside their parents. Some can be held by the hand, and others are carried on the front or carried on the back. And it's interesting, since they brought the children to him, it doesn't mention parents here. It says they. Now, there are a lot of children who are being cared by people other than their biological parents, right? A lot of children being cared for by grandparents, a lot of children in foster care, a lot of children who have been adopted, a lot of children who have been cared for by neighbors, friends, aunts and uncles. And so it's just interesting here that it says they. So these adults are bringing their children to Jesus. It says they brought their young children to him, of course referring to Jesus, that he should touch them. Now what's it talking about there? It's common in our culture, it's common in their culture, that even in our culture, a pastor has a special role in the life of people in the congregation. So when we go into the hospital as pastors, we're clergy. You know, we don't have to wear a collar and we're still clergy. And sometimes we can go into places that other people can't go. As a matter of fact, when you go to pre-op surgery, you know, your pastor can be there and pray with you, and only the closest of family members are normally allowed in there. But as a pastor, I could go in there and I could, you know, when they have they put that plastic bag on your head, you know, and they give you the silly shot and take you away for surgery, your pastor can be there. And sometimes as a pastor, it's great to be some of the first people who get to go into the hospital to see a young family when a mother's given birth, right? So I've gone into some of those rooms, that newborn is all just wrapped up and sitting there on her lap. Now, I've never been pregnant and I've never gone through labor, but I understand it's traumatic and painful. So I always want to find out if the mother's okay. So we'll talk and I'll find out if she's okay, but eventually I'll say to them, "Would you mind if I held the baby?" Well, you think it's like the Lion King. Maybe the music starts in the background and a spotlight and some music, as they hand their baby up to the pastor for him to pray for the baby. And I always say a similar prayer as I hold that baby. "Father, would you let this baby walk with you the way that we walk with you?" You see, I believe when we bring children into this world that our God is still on the throne and we're giving our children over to God. Amen? It's sad to hear. I've heard people say, "I wouldn't want to bring a child into this world." And it makes me think, where is your sovereign God gone? You know, so we bring children and we trust them to God. So what's happening here? It happens in our culture. It happened in their culture. They're bringing the children to the man of God, if you will, to have him pray for them. That's what they're doing. They want the man of God to bless them. Now, I say man of God because, you know, even Jesus' disciples were still trying to figure out all who Jesus was, you know? And so as he went around to many people, he was like a prophet or a man of God. So the people are bringing their children to Jesus so Jesus would pray for them. I want to tell you another story. It's related to, I think, this passage. Jim Gurink, the former president of the Children's Home, and I were in India back in 2004. It happened to be the first time I was ever in India. And we were speaking before hundreds of people who were all sitting out in the sun. This is in Andhra Pradesh, India. It's a high desert plain area, 80, 90 degrees, really hot. And these poor people, they're more used to it, but they're out in the sun sweating, and we're under on this little canopy. And of course, we can't drink the water in India, so we're drinking bottled water, sweating like crazy. And two Indian pastors were going to preach first, and then Jim was going to preach. And I had the honor of being the last person to preach. And I'm like praying, "God, can I get through this? Because I'm dying of heat, let alone these poor people." And I'll tell you this, the Indian pastors preach long, loud, and hard. And so they go for a really long time. Jim's a little shorter. God, help me. I get through, and it just went well, and I was just so thankful. Whew! Then they brought two chairs, and they put them in front of the pulpit where we were preaching. And they said, "Now all the people want you to pray for them." The people got up and formed a giant line in front of us. And you're talking about people who have all kinds of infirmities. You're talking blind people. You're people with crutches and canes. Your families who are bringing their children, some children with illnesses and all kinds of problems, and they're putting them. And it was a very humbling thing to do. But I'm telling you, it wasn't an easy thing because, you know, even when we're on these trips, we have a planned schedule, and we didn't plan for all of a sudden a giant prayer meeting that could last for hours. Who knows how long it was going to last? And you know this kind of thing happened to Jesus too, where all kinds of people crowded around him. And that's what I think is happening here. And it's not an easy situation. I think what Jesus' disciples were doing is they thought that they were going to kind of sort out this situation. So they started to sort out the situation. Look what it says there. It says, they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. So Jesus' disciples decided they were going to weed out the crowd and they were going to prioritize those who they thought needed to see Jesus and, of course, those who didn't. You see, these people and these parents with their children are going to have to wait. We're not going to let this important meeting degenerate into some kind of children's meeting. You know, there were important adults that needed to be talked to, important issues that needed to be addressed. So the disciples were actually sending away these people with their children. Now, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that every once in a while, young children have a question, right? It's hard to be patient when you're a little kid. And so you have to have a reason. I don't know how many times they got the kids at the children's home to do stuff for ice cream. You know what I mean? They'd do anything for ice cream. And so we're going to get ice cream. Like, ooh, you know. And so you got to talk to these kids. And they've had to be patient. And these kids are waiting there to be prayed for by Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus' friends come over and start dismissing these whole families with children. And some of those children, you know, these parents may have already built up the idea that you're going to be prayed for by the man of God. And maybe some of those children even cried when they found out that isn't going to happen anymore. And I want you to notice, though, Jesus' ministry changed from an ingathering to an organizing, managing, and judging of people. You know, we can lose our focus, right? Just think about it, maybe where you work. Let's just say you're in a school. This school would be so easy to manage if it just weren't for the students, right? Maybe you work in a hospital. This hospital would be so easy to work in if it just weren't for the what? The patients. Maybe you're saying the doctors and nurses also, you know? I mean, this business might be a great business if it just weren't for the customers. You know, this church would be a great church if it just weren't for the congregation. Really, sometimes the very reason why God has us doing something, the very thing we're supposed to do, we lose the focus on that very thing. And so I think Jesus is, he's going to change, he's going to correct the focus. You see, what has happened is Jesus' disciples are looking on the world and they're not seeing it with his eyes. And he's going to train them to be able to see the world through the way that he sees it. So look at verse 14. And when Jesus saw this, he was a little displeased. Is that what it says? A little? No, he's very upset. Jesus is having a strong emotional response to what he's seeing his disciples doing, and I believe he was mad, and they could hear it, and they could see it. And what's shocking here is that the disciples just thought they were doing some simple ministry scheduling or prioritizing, but they're really doing something that's got Jesus upset. You know, Jesus had important people to teach, maybe rebuke a hypocritical Pharisee or a Sadducee or maybe even some Roman leader. Maybe some healing that needs to be done, or maybe a miracle or two, but you know, not this kid stuff. But look what it says. And he said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, bring those children to me, let those children come to me. And I'm thinking the disciples are probably scratching their head, how can Jesus talk like this? I thought we were building the kingdom of God. And I can imagine Jesus thinking, I think it goes something like this. My disciples, you think the crowds are a problem. And you think these people with the children are getting in the way. But it's you who are getting in the way of letting them get to me. Let them come to me and you get out of the way. And this is just my way of putting it. Pull in the net. It comes from another biblical story. Jesus' disciples are on their own. They're out on the lake. And they are fishing all night on the lake, and what do they catch? All right, Michiganders, you know lake fishing can sometimes not go too well. They don't catch anything. And Jesus yells out to them. They don't know it's Jesus, but he yells out to them. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat. Now, I've done enough fishing to know sometimes the fishing's a little better on one side of the boat than the other, but generally, you got to move the boat to where the fish are schooling. And so they decide, you know, Well, we'll try it. So they start pulling in their nets. And by the way, nets are not small when you're fishing in the Sea of Galilee. These are big nets, and they've got to have big nets. So they're bringing in these nets. Of course, the nets are wet and heavy. They got to bring all these nets. They got to pull them, pick them up over their head, put them on the other side of the boat, then spread out the nets, spread out the nets, spread out the net. Finally get their nets all spread out, and you know what happens. A miracle happens, doesn't it? They get so many fish in the net that these professional fishermen are paddling with all their strength trying to get the boat back to shore before it sinks because of the weight of the fish. Now that's a miracle, isn't it? They get partway there, and Peter notices who yelled out to them. Who was it? It was Jesus. And so he jumps out of the boat and swims ashore, forgetting the fish. And it's interesting, as that story progresses, it says, and the net didn't what? Yeah, it's an interesting comment, because, of course, nets have to be strong enough that you hope they won't break, but it's common for nets to break. That's why fishermen always bring their nets. They spread them out on the beach, and they're looking for places so they can mend their nets. And I just want to say this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful thing, isn't it? And I'll use this example. And we need to pull in the net. The first time, I'm from northeastern Pennsylvania, so it's freshwater fishing. And normally a really good freshwater fish, maybe a northern pike or something will be a little bigger, but maybe a big fish is about this big. But I remember the first time that I fished in the ocean, and that's a whole different story, amen? So I'm in the ocean, and we're fishing, and I pull up a fish, and I pull up a fish called a skate. Now, a skate is a kind of ray. It's shaped like diamond shape with a long, thin tail. The top, it kind of looks like, it looks gray like a shark. The bottom's pure white. And the underside is a mouth about this big with big teeth all pointing in. It looks like something a monster would have on its mouth. And I pull this skate up, and of course, I'm a very sophisticated fisherman. And I pull it up, and I'm like, ah! And there's a real fisherman next to me, and he goes, would you like me to take that off your line? I'm like, you know, yeah. And thankfully, he did. And I just want to say this. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings in some really weird fish. Fish like you and fish like me. We need to pull in the net. We need not to decide who should receive the gospel. We should share the gospel and invite people to meet our Savior. Amen? But we can lose our focus. And this is what's happening with the disciples. You see, those children should have been as important as any other fish in the ocean to them. But they weren't. They overlooked them. And by the way, this message is not a message about children. That's why I call it Regard the Disregarded. Because among all people groups, the most vulnerable people group is children. Among every vulnerable people group. And so when Jesus is using the child as an example, he's saying the most vulnerable people, the most needy of you. You know, how would you have felt if you were that last parent in line, or you were that last children in line, if you thought you weren't important to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you were just another face in the crowd or some insignificant kid? I've been in some churches where I've seen adults so on the case of children to have children behave that I've thought to myself, would they be happier if the children weren't here? You know what I mean? Because that's all it was about. It wasn't about a relationship with the children. You just be good. And, you know, we get that kind of idea where people say things like this, children are to be seen and not to be, oh, you've heard that one before. You know what I mean? Where we really say, someday you'll be important. And that's just not true. You see, children are a priority to God. Amen? They are a priority to God. They aren't just potential people. They are people with feelings and lives and souls and dreams. They have aspirations. They need love. They need attention. And they need hope. And they need God's blessing the way that we all do. And they certainly need the prayers of our Lord. Think about this theologically. Where is Jesus right now, and what is he doing? Where is he right now? He's the right hand of God doing what? Praying for us. Now, if Jesus' prayers are valuable enough now for us to be taught and even know what he's doing, they were valuable when he was walking around with his disciples too, weren't they? And just think, those disciples were going to deny those children the blessing of being prayed for by our Savior. And so we've got to understand that children are a priority to God, and they need God's blessing. They aren't just a number in the crowd. And they will never be just that. But just think about this. If we are going to talk about the whole illustration of the boat and the gospel and the fish are the bringing people in. Just think about this. Most people trust Jesus Christ under the age of 18. So if you are going to send a gospel boat out, what group is it always wise to go to? Is the children themselves. The children respond to God. Children are a prime fishing ground. But we have to see the world through the kind of eyes that Jesus sees the world. There was a woman, she was a very godly woman, and she worked in the public school, and she worked in a public school, elementary school in the cafeteria. You know, with the hair nets and the stainless steel long spoons and creamed corn, does that bring you back? And the kids would come in this elementary school, they'd come in the back and they'd line the wall, and then they'd pick up their trays and get their food. And in that school, there was a little boy, and this boy's father had just died. And a few years earlier, his mother had died, and the lady who worked in the school, who was the born-again Christian, she had heard about that story. That's all she knew. She knew this boy had lost both his parents. So she just decided, every day when this boy comes in, I'm just going to say a little prayer for him. So that's what she did. Every day when he came in, she'd say a prayer for him. And of course, eventually the school year was over, and eventually the boy left elementary school, and the boy was just out of her life, and that was it. It was just a time in her life. Well, years later, she was in church, and a pastor gave a message, and after he gave the message, he gave an invitation. He said, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, make a public profession of faith, come forward. And this woman was sitting there in the church, and a 20-something-year-old young man, years later, starts walking toward the front of the building, walking up toward the pastor. This lady elbows her husband. She says, do you know who that is? And the husband had heard the name of the young man in the foyer and whispers it in her ear. And you know who it was, don't you? It was that orphan boy she prayed for all those years early, coming forward to make a public profession of faith in Christ. That church is Heritage Baptist Church. That lady's name is Cheryl Brock, and I am the boy who came forward in my 20s. See, I didn't even know Cheryl Brock knew that I had lost my parents, let alone that she was praying for me when I was a little boy. Cheryl Brock is a very special person to me. Now, she's with the Lord now, but her son and I just went on a missions trip to Haiti not long ago. And I've talked to him in time since, and I said, Peter, and Peter's a missionary, I said, Peter, I said, do you know what I'm telling? He goes, you don't have to say anymore. I know what you're telling. I said, what am I telling? He goes, you're telling the story about my mother praying for you when your parents died, aren't you? And I said, that's the story. You see, Cheryl Brock saw me with the eyes of Jesus. I just wasn't a number in the crowd. She saw me. And you see, and that's the same kind of eyesight Jesus is trying to give to all to us so we can see the world the way that he sees the world. For a world that God, for God, so what? You mean a world this bad God could love? A world this bad as it is today? I'll tell you, it was a lot more evil in the Roman world that Jesus came into. Some of the issues that we're talking about this big were that big in that world. Some of the religions involved horrifically evil things that happened all the time. We're still even fighting for Christianity and Judeo-Christian values. They hardly existed in those times. And that was a world that Jesus so loved. So we've got to get back to representing a world that God so loves. But you know, we as adults, we get jaded, we get turned around. We've really been hit hard by going into a post-Christian world. And I'm sorry, but we can spend more time complaining about people and things that are going on in our culture rather than introducing people to Christ. Amen? We can lose our focus. And it can be a very sad thing. And James warned about this kind of thing. He said, when you get turned around, when you get messed up, you get messed up. I've noticed some of you guys in church, James says, a rich guy comes in, you pay attention to him. And some poor people come in and you don't even pay any attention to them. He's like, you realize the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, my half-brother never would have done that. He never treated that way. He was not a respecter of persons. Whether someone was rich or poor, it didn't matter to him. And then, of course, Jesus Christ himself was rich or was he poor? Poor in a worldly sense. He was poor. But, you know, we overlook the average. We overlook the underachiever. And it's just one of those things. We want the tall and handsome Saul for the king and forget about the faithful shepherd boy. We've got to begin to see the world the way that God wants us to see it. Then he goes on. He says, "Verily I say to you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein." And this is my way of putting it. Disciples, you don't need to manage the line of the people who are waiting to see me. You just need to get in it yourself. You need to be like one of these little children. You need to be like a humble child. As a matter of fact, when we fill out our taxes, what do we call children? What are they referred to in our taxes? Dependents. That's exactly what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, disciples, just don't forget, you're as dependent as these children. And when we are weak, he is what? Strong. This is all about getting, you got to get the disciples back to, they got to know who they are. You see, we need God's help as much as any needy person in this culture needs, right? Don't we need God's help just as much? The fact is, we are fish who fish. Amen? We need God's help. You know, we're no better. And that's what actually makes us the perfect conduit or perfect messengers to a world, because we can meet anybody on the street with any kind of problems and say, you know, we have the same sin problem that you do, and we need forgiveness and mercy from the Savior. Amen? That's why we can say that. And so we are fish who fish. You know, you've heard maybe the old cut down, it goes something like this, that he or she has a face that only their mother could love. It's a nasty thing to say and bad cut down, but isn't it good to know that all of us, even the youngest of us or seemingly least important of us, have faces that not only our mothers could love, but faces that our Savior knows and loves. You see, the truth is, each one of us is that last child in line. We would have no business with a holy God if it weren't for the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ and him beckoning us to him. Amen? We would have no place with God if it weren't the way that he feels. So Jesus, he rebukes his disciples in a very visual way, in a way they'll never forget. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute, but I want to close with this illustration. There's a book written by Dr. Seuss called Horton Hears a Well-Read Church Pastor. There you go. Horton Hears a Who. And it's a story about Horton the elephant. Of course, he's got big elephant ears, and he can hear very well. And he's walking through the jungle one day, and down from the sky falls a dust speck. And on this dust speck is a microscopic world that's crying out for help. Eventually, it lands on a clover, and he gently plucks the clover, and he's walking around with the clover in his trunk. And he goes and he tells the other animals about this world, but they can't hear the world, so they think that Horton is obsessed, and he's hearing something that doesn't exist, and he shouldn't talk to people who don't exist. But Horton's telling them that they exist, but eventually the animals all decide they're going to gang up on Horton, and they're going to destroy that dust speck for Horton's own good. And they tie Horton up, and they're dragging him toward a pot of boiling Beazle nut oil, and they're going to destroy that dust speck. And Horton the whole time is asking them, cry out louder, cry out louder. But even when they cry out their loudest, it's just a whisper. And at the last moment, with Horton fighting with all his might against the other animals, at the last moment, one of the other animals hears that world's cry, and Horton saved that world. And the moral of that story is in the terms of a proverb. And it goes like this. If you know it, say it with me. I'm going to have everyone say it. A person is a person, no matter how small. Would you repeat that with me? A person is a person, no matter how small. One more time. A person is a person, no matter how small. How did Jesus rebuke his disciples? He did it in a very intense way. He went out into the crowd, and he found every last child that they were going to send away, and he went out, and he prayed, and he blessed, and held every last one of them. Amen? Amen? Our Lord doesn't leave anybody behind. Amen? Amen? And that's how he feels about you. And that's how he feels about me. This isn't a message about children. It's about any one of us that feels, for some reason, we have no business with God. Now, there are people in our culture who, from religious experiences and from bad things that they've done, they think they can't come to Jesus. Some people think they've actually made a pact with the devil and they can't come to Jesus. But I'll tell you this, Jesus came to undo the work of the devil, right? He's trumped the devil. And if Jesus says you can come to him, you can come. And I'd get in line if I were you. So if there's someone here today who thinks for something that you've done, something that you've thought, something that you know, and that you can't come to Christ, I can tell you That's a lie, because you can come to Christ. And that's how he feels about the world. And so he's trying to teach his disciples to see the world the same way.